guys who were having class today, so those of you out there, you need to make sure you're talking, okay? All right. But as normally, we begin with prayer. Let us pray. Father, we praise you, we glorify you, and we thank you for the gift of your one and only Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Today, as we study Jesus' dedication at the temple, help us to learn from Simeon and Anna how to have godly patience, how to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance, how to place our hope in God and God only, and how to prepare to die the physical death that is the portal to eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 2, 22 through 40. We heard this today already, some of you once, so you're going to hear it again. Jesus presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what he had said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel and failing, you know, falling and rising up, okay, of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. All right, let's look at our first, actually it's number two. All right, Exodus 13, 1 through 2 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal.' Why did Joseph and Mary take baby Jesus to the temple? What does this tell us about their knowledge of in obedience to the law?" All right, why did he take them to the temple?
To fulfill the law,
right? It's what they were, God had commanded back to Moses, at the time of Moses, and what does that tell us about them?
They were devout.
All right, raise your hand so. Okay.
They followed the law. Instructions.
And if they followed the law, that means what?
They knew the law.
They knew the law. You know, we talk about the humility of Mary, and we talk about the humility and how they were poor. Nevertheless, what, were they poor in everything?
No.
What were they rich in?
Spirit.
In spirit. And knowledge of the Lord. Okay. They were rich in spirit and knowledge of the Lord. Okay. Number three, and this is a little table talk. As Lutherans, now this just came to me when I was reading that, and I thought about it, made this connection, and I'm interested to see if you make the same kinds of connections that I did. As Lutherans, we practice infant baptism, right? Many Christian faiths do not practice infant baptism. They have baptism later on. In what ways are Christian parents like Joseph and Mary, you know, when we bring our babies to the altar and then follow up on the promises we make there? Okay, talk for a minute and then I'll see what you came up with.
Well, it was 7 days after Jesus was born, he had to go to the temple and you know, mom and dad had to give the Delta. Well, as parents, we take our kids to be baptized. And we have our
Lutherans,
yeah. Lutheran parents, I guess.
Right, did you get what you thought?
When we have
yes.
Then we have this, we have sponsors that help us to raise our kids spiritually.
Right. But what is the same thing about sponsors here?
It doesn't. I just added that. Yeah. Right.
Checking that.
Okay.
Yeah.
So how did Joseph and Mary become so educated in the law?
Because of their parents.
Had a chance to think about that. Now, and I, you know, I can still remember taking, now we got to the altar for the baptism. And what, you know, as you grow, you don't really realize what you're doing fully a lot of times when you're doing what's expected of you. Okay, it wasn't that I didn't want to do it, but I have a much deeper understanding of that now than I did then. All right, let's see. Did y'all have anything you wanted to share? Nope. Okay, how about over here? Anybody? Raise your hand if you want to answer. All right.
Well, when it asks, you know, we like, as far as parents like Joseph and Mary, we make a promise also, just like they did, it's like following the law, that when your child's baptized, you're going to take him to church, you're going to raise them right, and that's basically what they were doing. So that's the promise that we make to our children.
Yes.
Do the best we can.
Yeah, to do the best we can. And that's an interesting follow-up with what's coming up. All right. Anybody over here have a comment about that? No? As their firstborn son, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we come to know the fullness of the Lord, particularly when we obey God. Okay? We come to know the fullness of God when we commit to do what God expects us to do. Okay. We stand in for our babies until they have the ability to walk the faith journeys of their own. Right. And that's a very serious thing that they do. And that's what Mary and Joseph did when they took to dedicate their baby. Because the baby can't talk, right, for one thing, and Jesus was fully human. Okay. Now that follows up, your comment follows up, or some of your comments follows on number four. Writer Michael L. Milton says, "We rest in the Lord as we obey. We find the true power of Christ in our lives as we go up to dedicate ourselves to Him, to follow His revealed will in our lives in going into His house. My friends, to make Jesus the center of your life is to come into His presence in worship, not only privately, but also as part of the congregation of the faithful. All right, do you agree or disagree? And explain. Now, I've had people, you know, to tell me, like as a teacher, I've always taught wherever I was, you know, and what church I was in. And sometimes I'd be offering something, and all of a sudden somebody would poof up the scene and year, two, three, four, you know, because they heard that they wanted to do something. And they told me, I'm a believer, and I love God, and I'm doing just fine at home. I, you know, not come to church regularly. All right, so that's kind of what this is asking you. Do you agree that it is necessary, or that God expects us, for there is an advantage, or there is a hiatus, a Lutheran to say that there is a law, but is the expectation of coming to worship important?
Yes.
It is. All right, now let's talk about why. And that doesn't mean you can't be a believer, right? But there, to me, I always think of it from the beneficial side rather than the punishment side. All right, anybody over here? Yes, Joy? All right, wait a minute, Joy.
Y'all want to pass the mic down? Or?
So, I think one of the important reasons to go to church is to strengthen your own faith. And Scripture says that your faith is actually strengthened in hearing the Word. So, I think when you bring your children and they're actually hearing it too, that's, you're reinforcing your faith, but also you're helping to encourage theirs as well.
This is one of those times where I wish I was had a smart board or a blackboard or something so we could be taking notes on what people are saying and see the whole story. But that's a very good point. Now, what did she say? We need to what? We need to hear the Word.
Be with people that know the Word also, so that we can have conversations with each other and see what we all believe. And
all right, to have the conversations, as Gloria was saying.
All right,
go ahead.
Hebrews.
The church is a body. It's the body of Christ. And in order for the body to function, everybody's got to do their part and be there.
Mm-hmm. Yep, there's truth to that. People don't like to hear that because then you're talking about an obligation. Okay, well, keep going.
In the book of Hebrews, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together.
Right.
Fortunately for me this year, I've had time off and I was able to come to church, and it's definitely changed my life in many ways than one, and meeting good friends and people and everything. So I think there is definitely, I agree with coming to church. It's a need for sure. Yeah.
And it's so strange how it kind of sneaks up on you and you don't realize you're changing, do you? And it just all of a sudden, I'm different.
Yeah.
That's the way God works. All right, anybody else? All right, Gloria, do you want to say what you said again, because you didn't have a mic, if you were there? No, go ahead.
Just, what did I say?
Everybody needs to be with people of the same. You know, this is my church, and I have loved being here every minute since I have been married, and I have never seen such love, and you've got to come to feel it, you know. You're out there in this awful world that we have right now, and to come here and just see the pretty faces and everybody's smiling, and it just changes you.
Yeah. It is a, among all the other blessings that gives you, it really is a mental and emotional stabilizer in this world.
Yeah.
It is a grounding, because boy, if you can, got plenty of other influences on you, and here's a place you can come that's safe. Okay. Anything else now? All right. As with baptism, we also have the help of our Spirit-filled congregation to keep the promises we make to God. You know, when the baby's baptized, that whole congregation down at St. John's in Beaufort promised to help us raise Natalie in the faith.
What we do here.
Exactly. And that's the point I'm making, that we are helping each other. And that's what you were saying. You got to talk to people. You got to discuss it. That's why it's important that we have Bible study in addition to what we hear. Because don't you, especially with Pastor Walt, I want to yell out a question, you know. It's kind of like he's encouraging that, because he's really a teacher.
Yes.
In addition to being a pastor, you know, or from the pulpit giving a sermon. And sometimes I really want to say something or ask him for clarification or something. So we have a follow-up where we can come in here. And that's why sometimes people say to you, you know, all these pastors, because I've had a lot, y'all know since I've been here, we've got pastors that's passing in and out of our Bible class. And that's why it's so good to have them in there too with us when they can, because they can help us in a different, more intimate way than they can from the pulpit sometimes. Okay, we teach you, we help each other. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus 12, 6 through 8.
I got that.
All right.
When the days of her purification for a son and daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her. Then she will be ceremonially clean from the flow of her blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl.
Go ahead.
Okay, sorry. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean.
All right. Now, what does that tell us about the Holy Family?
They couldn't afford a lamb.
Right. They couldn't afford a lamb. They were poor. Among many other things, it goes back to doing what was required of them, obeying the law, being obedient, all of those things. But they could not afford the lamb. They had to offer the, they had to offer the two birds, right? And you know, and it kind of, that sometimes when I read that, it kind of makes me sad. I think, oh, they were poor.
Yeah.
But were they?
And I wonder, were they poor?
Well, wait, that's the next question.
Okay,
that's it. Okay. All right. Just hold on.
I haven't looked at the lesson. I didn't cheat.
Why was Mary's humble offering pleasing to God? Sufficient for his son. Sufficient for the Savior of the world. When are our offerings pleasing to God? Now, I'm going to read Psalm 51, 16, and 17 to you, okay? You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Now, Natalie, will you go ahead and say what you were going to say, and then I'll give people just a minute before you forget your thought.
I don't know if it's connected to the question, but I was going to say, I mean, they did need to fulfill the requirement, but Jesus was going to fulfill it in a big way, so it didn't really matter if they didn't have lamb, because Jesus was the lamb, and they were bringing the lamb to be consecrated. So it didn't need to be, like, they didn't need the other things. They were bringing the lamb. It was Jesus.
That's very good. Check. That's a good one, right?
Yeah.
All right. Anything else? All right, now, why was their offering pleasing to God? Just talk just for a minute to people at your table, and then we'll answer that.
Because it came from the heart.
Good. And who was the one that was their son? What did they give? Just like a few pennies or something?
It's all they had.
Yeah,
all right. Now, would anybody like to make a comment on that? Why is it pleasing to God? What kind of offerings do we give God that are pleasing? Go ahead.
They come from your heart. They come from the offerings of love.
I mean, it's like the Cain and Abel, where his offering was not pleasing, not because of what it was, but because it was not from the heart. The widow's mite came from the heart.
Right.
It's the offerings given out of love are pleasing to God.
Right. Exactly. And I was going to ask that follow-up question when you said that. Give me other examples. And there, you know, that is the pleasing things to God are those that are as purely as we're humanly possible. I'll say it that way. Given in love. So, is it possible that you could have people doing a whole bunch of stuff for the church and it not be pleasing?
Yeah.
That's possible, isn't it? It's a matter of motivation of the heart. Okay, number 7. Luke refers to Simeon as a devout and righteous man, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What was the consolation of Israel?
The Messiah.
They were in a bad way. Pastor talked about that a little bit this morning in the sermon that I'm going to mention again here. But the things, as usual in the world, are, if you look at it just from the world, things are in a bad way. You know, it's every day it's something else.
Well, didn't Mary and Joseph know who Jesus was? I mean, they were told by name, and it always, when I read that part, that they marveled at what he said, you know, about
right.
Jesus. And I just wonder, but they knew he was the God of God. So.
And that, I've seen that discussed so many times, David, because that is a natural reaction. And I have the same one again when, you know, how many times I teach it or read it or whatever, that it's almost as if they didn't know.
Yeah. To us,
it seems like. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't feel qualified to speak on that, actually. You know, really, I don't. But Arisa does, so go over there.
I'm going to get everybody a lapel mic, is what I'm going to do.
Okay, that sounds good. Let me think what I was going to say, because I was talking to Chris. But they knew, you know, from the angel and from the shepherds coming and all these things, that, you know, they knew that he was the Messiah, but they also were devout people, you know, followers of the law, which meant they knew their scriptures. And I think every time another person came and fulfilled something that was in the scriptures, I think that's what they were pondering, that wow, this really is, you know, God. right here in our arms, because and all these people are just coming from all ends of the earth and here and there, acknowledging that and fulfilling the prophecies.
And you know, and I thought before that, like, they told that, and Mary accepted it and all of that, but yet she's human, and so is Joseph. And this is just me now, but you know, every once in a while they think, there's that little baby over there crying and wanting food and, you know, messing up his toy box or whatever. And they say, you know, and they, it's like God was bringing them the revelation over and over again, just like we have to have it over and over again. This is real. This is no joke. God is God. The baby is the Son of God. And we have to, that's why we come here, for one reason, right? To stay in the faith, because there are so many things trying to pull us away. But there are many places in the scripture, even at the crucifixion, where you go like, well, come on now, Mary, you know. But it's that's the good way to put it, the way it was put, I think.
Well, when you carry this baby for 9 months, you know that in some point that it is God, but then you bond with that baby. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's that love. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you have to be knocked in the head a little bit to, you know, realize this is God.
Right. Now, this isn't just my baby.
No. Yeah.
Because Jesus was fully human, so she loved him as a human mother would love a human baby. Yeah.
An extra.
Yeah.
And I think too, they were thinking that he was going to
I know you're by the camera, so it picks up a little better, but
oh, I'm sorry.
I think too, they thought that this Savior was going to be like a king and carrying a sword and going to be, you know, like David type king, and here it's just a humble person. They probably didn't realize that he was going to have to die. You know, on the cross, that didn't even cross their minds like that.
Although Simeon kind of told her that.
Yeah.
We'll talk about that, you know. But, right, exactly. It's just, and even if I wouldn't want to hear that.
Exactly.
Even if I were told that, I wouldn't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. Okay. When Jesus was born, religion was the low ebb. To be sure, the faith of Israel was corrupted by a religious ruling class that was made up of the legalistic Pharisees on the one side and the worldly Sadducees on the other side. The word of the Lord was silent. Prophecy was non-existent. Evil and ruthless rulers like Herod governed the land. Yet Simeon, an old man, continued to wait on the consolation of Israel. Okay,
the Messiah.
Yeah, that was the Messiah. Okay, and what was the consolation of Israel? The Messiah. Okay, and what else does that tell us? The religion was corrupted, was it not? But was Simeon corrupted?
No.
Was Anna corrupted?
No.
There's always a remnant.
Scattered as it may be. And is it just around here?
No.
There's women all over the world of believers, no matter how tough it is. Now, you know, I sit around and I worry sometimes politically how I feel like the church is becoming less and less influential in our country, and that how we, as the church, I'm talking about the church universal now, all of us, the Catholic Church, which is what that word means, is that, you know, we're not following what we should be, we're not preaching what we should be, and all that. But in every single place, there is a remnant. Not even hell can prevail against the church, right? And so, and to me, that's very comforting, and I have to remind myself of that sometimes when you get kind of discouraged. I get really discouraged with the church universal sometimes, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
And then you have to fight judgment. You know, you don't need to be teaching hatred and judgment. You've got to be, you pray for everybody to be renewal. Okay.